you'd help us as we come to look at your word to understand how you want us to live and what that difference that makes to our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. At 15:26 on January the 15th, 2009, a US Airways flight 1549 took off from LaGuardia Airport in New York, bound for North Carolina. All was normal until 2 minutes after takeoff, the aircraft ran into a flock of Canada geese. Now, geese don't do much for jet engines, and in this case, both engines were damaged. The plane was at that moment heading over the Bronx to one of the most heavily populated parts of New York, and it looked like a disaster in the making. The nearest airstrip was too far away and probably too short for a loaded passenger jet to land, and the freeway just below was crowded with cars. So what was the pilot to do? Well, there's only one option: land in the Hudson River in the middle of January. Well, that, in any case, is a lot easier said than done. You've got to make sure you land at just the right angle. One small mistake and the plane would just flip over and break up and quickly sink with huge loss of life in the freezing water. The captain, Chesley Sullenberger, known as Sully to his friends, and his co-pilot had just 2 or 3 minutes to do everything necessary to get the plane down safely. Cut off the engines, turn off the autopilot, flight management system, seal off the vents so it wouldn't sink once they'd landed, get it at the right angle so that it would land safely, and all that while they were manoeuvring the plane into the right direction, the direction the river was flowing. Just thinking about it, it's exhausting, isn't it? The things they had to do in a matter of minutes. But they did it. They did it all. And the plane landed safely and all the passengers got off. So how did they manage it? They didn't have time to think through an escape strategy. No time to look up the emergency manual to see what to do if both planes, both engines fail over New York. Now, all they could do was to rely on what many years of experience had taught them, almost without thinking. This is what we mean when we talk about character. It's that pattern of thought and behaviour that runs all the way through a person, so what they should do, they do almost without thinking, in every circumstance. It's a bit like this 10B rock I brought back from holidays. You've all seen this sort of thing, Brighton rock, 10B rock, Castlemaine rock. That was a Castlemaine rock, isn't it? Sorry, I come from Sydney. It's very cleverly made. So it actually says 10B on the end, and no matter where you break it through the thing, it still says the same thing. That's what character is like. No matter where you cut into the person, they are always the same. It's the opposite of those people who are superficially nice, but you dig beneath the surface and you find something different. And you see it whenever they strike trouble. Then their real nature comes out in spite or cruel words or foul language. Now, I'm sure you realise this sort of thing doesn't come naturally. Good character, that is. As George said last week, what comes naturally is often the exact opposite of what we should be doing. Just think about what your natural inclinations are when someone rubs you up the wrong way. Are you naturally inclined to be nice to them? Or do you feel like saying something nasty or doing something nasty? See, what we're talking about has to be developed by long practice, by a series of choices and decisions that train our minds so those things become second nature, so we do them automatically. And let me suggest this sort of training in good character requires three things. First of all, having the right goal. Secondly, working out the right steps to get there. And thirdly, making those steps habitual, a matter of second nature. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But of course, it's a lot easier said than done. I mean, think about the first point. What is it we're aiming for? What is our goal? Is it like the rich young ruler we heard about last week? Are we simply aiming to keep the rules 100%? Well, that's not going to work, is it? Or is it like the postmodern existentialist who simply wants to live authentically in the moment, to do what feels good? What's our ultimate goal as a Christian? The rich young ruler knew it deep down, didn't he? Our ultimate goal is heaven. Our goal is to live forever in God's new world with new bodies, enjoying him and giving him praise. That's our goal, isn't it? But here's the amazing thing. It isn't just pie in the sky when you die. When Jesus began his ministry, he called people to join him by announcing, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is, it's here. He called out a group of men and women who'd formed this new kingdom to show to the world what happens when you live under God's rule. When he left, he sent his Spirit to fill them so that they became truly the people of God. So we're already partaking of this new kingdom, albeit in a restricted form. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, we're being transformed into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So if our goal is to live in God's new world with new bodies, enjoying God and giving him praise, what are the steps we need to take now to be ready for it? Well, no doubt someone will say we don't need to take any steps. Jesus has done it all. He's done everything necessary for us to be saved. Well, that's true at one level, but it's not true at another. We'll look at Romans 6 in a moment. But let me first suggest that our task right now is to begin to take steps that lead to us being the sorts of people who'll fit naturally into God's kingdom. Steps that will help us develop Christian virtue. Now, virtue is an interesting word. Aristotle was the first to come up with this idea of virtue. His aim was to develop a rounded human being, a person who was considered to be flourishing, as good as a human being can be. And to be that, he suggested you need four principal virtues: courage, justice, prudence, and temperance. He called these the cardinal virtues. Cardinal comes from Latin for hinge. These are the virtues around which human character turns. Well, as I said, these characteristics don't come naturally. They have to be practiced, so they become automatic. Practice makes perfect. When I was at school, our basketball team included a player who was good enough to get into the local grade team. A bit like, you know, he would have been in Melbourne, whatever it is these days. Changed its name, I've forgotten. But he was tall, had natural talent, but when he joined this team, the first thing they got him to do was to spend hours on the court practicing shooting over and over again. The aim was to get him to that point where wherever he was on the court, when he got the ball, he'd know where the net was, he'd be able to put it in. And he could. That's amazing. And that's because he practiced. You know, one of the things medical science has taught us is that the brain isn't a fixed and neutral mechanism. It's actually plastic. It can be shaped. It can be changed by repetition so that oft-repeated actions become instinctive. But, of course, it's important that we practice the right sort of behaviour, isn't it? When we were overseas this year, I hired a car on a number of occasions, and each time I got in the car, I had to tell myself, go on the right-hand side of the road. There was one occasion when I came out of a petrol station and turned left and looked up, and there were a whole lot of cars coming towards me because I'd done the instinctive thing. I quickly got over on the right-hand side. See, my brain's been conditioned to automatically stand on the left-hand side of the road, which is really helpful in Australia, isn't it? Not so helpful in America. So we need to remember that the training we give our bodies and minds has to be the right sort, has to be helpful training. Well, if we want to prepare ourselves for living with God in heaven, we need to start practicing the sort of behaviour, the sort of language, the sort of thinking that fits with being in God's presence. How would you speak if
you were here, if God was here now, if Jesus was here now, how would you behave? Well, are we talking about rules, though? Do we follow the rules in order to be good enough for the kingdom? Some people suggest that Jesus came to show us the ultimate example of how we should live, so we should just follow what he did. All we have to do is follow his example and we'll be okay. But is that true? Is that why Jesus came? Did he come just to show us how to live? Well, no, because it wouldn't actually have helped us. Now, when I watched my friend playing basketball, when I saw him out on the basketball court going, it didn't actually help. A, because I was 6 inches shorter than him. But I didn't have the natural talent. I mean, if I'd practiced and practiced and practiced, I might have got half as many shots in as he got in. But I wouldn't have been as good as him, because I just didn't have it. And so too, we can try to imitate Christ by obeying the rules, but it won't change the fact that we're all human, fallen human beings who can't do it, all the time at least. Now the problem with rules, one of the problems with rules is that they're generally restrictive. Even a positive rule like be generous actually takes away its power once you apply it, doesn't it? I tell you to be generous, then you're generous. Are you being generous, or are you just obeying me? And of course, rules also provide loopholes. Remember Jesus berating the Pharisees for the way they took the rule about tithes, and they developed rules that allowed them to get out of it. Now, Jesus came to set us free, to bring forgiveness of sins, not to show us how to live by the rules. But having said that, we need to add that Jesus didn't just come, as some people want you to believe, to help us get in touch with ourselves, to free us up to do whatever feels right at the moment. It isn't that sort of freedom that he's brought. A classic example of this is the advice in Hamlet that Polonius gives to his son Laertes as he's leaving for Paris. And one of the lines in that long list of advice is, to thine own self be true. It's sort of become a modern slogan, hasn't it? It's seen in our modern world as sage advice. But it's interesting, in Shakespeare, in Hamlet, Shakespeare actually portrays Petronius as being a fool, all air and no substance, talking through his hat. Of course, it doesn't take much thought if we're honest. That if we're honest with ourselves, to know that what feels right is often wrong. What's more, we can't just say Jesus will forgive us if we get it wrong, so don't worry about it. We can't say God's standards are so high that we'll never meet them anyway, so let's just struggle on and rely on God's grace. In fact, that's the suggestion that was made in Paul's day, that our Bible reading today addresses in Romans 6. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Let's just sin boldly and God's grace will be shown to be so great. Is it a fair conclusion to draw from Paul's explanation of the gospel that Jesus has justified us by faith alone? We're justified by faith. What does it matter if we sin? Jesus' death is sufficient for a lifetime of sin. We're okay. Well, Paul's response is very clear, isn't it? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Conversion has brought a change in status that must affect our lifestyle. He goes on, therefore we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And of course, as you read through that passage, he repeats that over and over again. Live the way you've been changed. Live according to the life that God has brought you. Walking in newness of life means living the way Jesus does in righteousness and truth. So there is a sense in which we follow Jesus' example, not to earn our salvation, but to live out the reality that we're now living in him, living a life that fits with our future life in heaven. Well, this is where Christian character comes in. Character that shapes our behaviour so we automatically obey the rules. Not for the sake of the rules, but because that's who we are. The early Christians took Aristotle's idea of virtue and changed them, adapted them to the reality of a Christian life in Christ. So we come back to the question, how do we transform our character? How do we mould a fallen nature to be more like Christ's risen nature? Well, again, from Hamlet, but this time with good advice. Hamlet knows that his mother and her lover, Hamlet's uncle, have killed his father so they could continue a love affair. And Hamlet wants to persuade his mother to give up this adulterous relationship to remain faithful to her husband. But she says if she stops the affair and pretends to be faithful to her husband, late husband, it'll just be hypocritical. I've got to be true to myself, is what she's saying. If she did that, she'd just be putting it on. She'd prefer to do what to be honest. Well, Hamlet suggests that if she puts on the right behaviour and does it repetitively, it'll become the natural thing to do. He says, refrain tonight, and that shall lend a kind of easiness to the next abstinence, the next more easy. For use almost can change the stamp of nature and either master the devil or throw him out with wondrous potency. It's pretty good for a 16th century playwright, isn't it? So here's the secret to transforming our character. The more we make the right choices, the right decisions, the easier it is. The more we resist temptation, the easier it is to resist next time. It's interesting that Paul in Ephesians 4 uses that idea of putting it on when he instructs his readers. He says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, putting it on isn't a sign of hypocrisy if we're putting it on with the intention of forming a changed character. It's only a problem if the putting on is for show, if it's just on the surface, rather than from a real desire for change. And remember, we're not on our own when we do this. God's Holy Spirit is given to us to allow us to change. Remember last week's passage, the disciples were a bit perplexed at what Jesus said about the rich. It's being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to be saved. And what did Jesus say? He answered, with mortals this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If you try to change your character all by yourself, you'll probably fail. But if you have God's Holy Spirit working with you, all things are possible. Paul's description of Christians repeated over and over in Ephesians is in Christ. In other words, our present existence is one of being in Christ. Not just identified with him, but in reality present within him and him present within us. That totally changes the dynamics of our life in this world, doesn't it? Giving us a new perspective on how we could be changed to be like him. So let's go back to where we started. What can we do to transform our character to be like Christ? Well, here are three steps. Our goal is the new heavens and the new earth, with human beings raised to be rulers and priests in God's kingdom. And we'll see more about that next week. This goal is established by Jesus in his death and resurrection. It's worked out by the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer, which we grasp by faith, participate in by baptism, and live out in love. And Christian living in the present consists of anticipating this ultimate reality through the Spirit-led, habit-forming, truly human practice of faith, hope and love, sustaining Christians in their calling to worship God and reflect his glory into the world. There's a lot in that, isn't there? You'll have to read that on the website later, just to refresh your mind. Read it enough times and you might remember it. But let's think about what that does for us. It helps us in three areas. First, it gives us a framework that connects what we do now with what will be in the future. What we do now is not disconnected from our future life in heaven. Second, it encourages us to keep going, not to give up when we find godly living difficult. This is not something that will happen overnight. Now, what we're doing is we're learning a new language of behaviour, a language of heaven. So we shouldn't expect to get there overnight. I don't know if you've ever tried to learn a new language. You know, you have three lessons and you think, why can't I speak French yet? No, it takes a lifetime, doesn't it, sometimes? If you want to speak fluently in a language, you've got to study and study and study and practice and practice and practice. In our last session, we'll be looking at how we practice by living with others who are also practicing, so we learn from each other. And that's how you learn a language as well, isn't it? Changing our character isn't going to be any easier than that. In fact, it's going to be harder than that. But we know that with God's help, it is possible. And finally, this approach will help us with the ethical and moral questions that we're faced with in our increasingly secular world. Because how we live isn't just a question of what will help us to get to heaven. If that were the only question, we'd ignore the ethical questions in our world and just say, well, that's other people's problems, not mine. But if the question is, how does my behaviour here reflect life in the new heavens and earth? Then a whole new vista of possibilities open up, both personal and corporate. How we act together is an important ethical question, moral question for us, isn't it? Well, that's the next step on our move towards understanding character, understanding virtue. More next week about being priests and rulers. Let's pray now, though, that God will help us to grow closer to him in the way we think and act and speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find it hard to live lives the way you want us to. Father, we don't want to just do it because we're following the rules, but because we are your new creation, because you have brought us into your kingdom through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can change our characters to be more like you. Help us at each step to think through what we're doing in the light of the coming kingdom. Help us to make regular decisions and choices that are godly, so that we form habits that change us so that through and through, we are like you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.